We're going to read just a few verses from Matthew's Gospel in chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. If you are using the blue Bibles, that's on page 972. It's the very close of the Sermon on the Mount, a well-known story that Jesus told to ram home the points that he'd been making. Matthew's Gospel, starting at verse 24. Therefore, said Jesus, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law. I suppose this must be one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. Certainly it's one of the favorite children's stories, and if you go into any Christian bookshop and look at the children's section, you can find the man who built his house on the rock and the man who built his house on the sand in various cartoon styles. And some of us golden oldies, can probably even remember the song that we used to sing. Do you remember it? The rains came down and the floods came up. We could tell the new ones how to sing that song, I'm sure. It's an extraordinarily well-known story. But it's just as well to think about what it is that Jesus is saying as he gives us this little story, this little parable. He says this, everyone who hears my words and practices them is like the wise man who builds his house on the rock. And everyone who hears my words and does not practice them is like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And when Jesus says my words, what does he mean? Well, obviously he means in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5 and 6 and 7, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says there are two groups of people. And if you like, we can imagine Jesus saying to us, there are two groups of people, and they both of them read the Bible, and they both of them go to church, and they both of them sing the hymns, and they both of them listen to what the guy at the front says, and they both of them hear the words of Jesus, but only one group actually then goes out and does it. The other group can't be bothered. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus calls on us to live, as it were, a counterculture. And it really is an extraordinary counterculture. Let's look at some of the things that Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount. Here's the first one. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. And some people will tell us, oh, well, you won't get very far if you go on like that. You can't live your life that way. But you know, Jesus is saying this, that if in our families, if in our workplaces, if in our communities, if in our churches, we are pushy or hard-nosed or combative, not just the harm that such behavior may do. Jesus is saying, if you behave like that, you're building your house in the wrong place. And ultimately, it won't stand up to the storm. Here's another one. Do not do your acts of righteousness, that is, your good deeds, and the way you behave religiously, before men. Remember that your Father, who sees what you do in secret, will reward you openly. Don't go around, says Jesus, being religious in public. When you pray, when you give, when you fast, do it privately, quietly. And we may say, well, I mean, you don't see people nowadays doing these things in public anyway, not like in Jesus' time. Indeed not, because we have a largely secular society. In those days, the religious society was, so to speak, outside in the open air. But even within our own churches, even within our own fellowships, do we sometimes do our acts of righteousness before men? When we pray in a prayer meeting, do we always pray really to God? Or do we sometimes pray to those round about us? And what about giving? And what about fasting? What about our pious behavior in our Christian groups? Jesus says, do these things privately and quietly, and then you will be building your house on the rock. Here's another one. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And remember the words of the Lord's Prayer, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Recently, the whole country has been concerned with the Walker family. The Walker family of Liverpool. And you remember a few weeks ago, Andrew Walker, a young black man, was murdered with an axe in a racist attack in Liverpool. And the whole country, through the media, was watching the Walker family. Anthony Walker was a Christian. His family are Christians. And in front of the cameras and microphones, they spoke of prayer and of forgiveness. And I saw one interview with a police officer who said he, shortly after the death of young Anthony, that he'd been in to see the family, and he said they were all sitting in the kitchen singing hymns together. An example of prayer and forgiveness. An example of building your house on the rock so that nothing will shake you. An example that's beyond praise, I think you would agree. And we also need to understand that being a disciple of Jesus is not just a matter of obeying rules, but it's a matter of looking beyond the rules. Let's look at something else. Here's one, for instance. You've heard it said, do not commit murder. But I say to you, said Jesus, don't even get angry with people. And here's another one. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, don't even think about it, says Jesus. Jesus expects his disciples not just to follow a rule book that they think God has handed out to them, but to look to the principles that underline the rule book, to look to the character of the person who wrote the rule book. And if we say, oh, well, we can't do that, we're not capable of doing that, we just want a rule book and we'll follow the rules and that's just fine, then Jesus says to us, you're building your house on the sand again. Follow the rules and don't get behind the rules to the principles. You're building your house on the sand. And here's another one. Do not store up treasures on earth, but in heaven. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. It's hard to be honest with ourselves here. Where does our heart draw us? do we find the concerns of the kingdom of heaven? Do we find the duties and the responsibilities that fall to us in our Christian fellowships a drag sometimes? And when we complete some act of service, do we sit down and say, oh, I'm glad that's over. Now I can sit down and enjoy myself for a bit. Where is our heart? Where are we storing up our treasures? What are we enthusiastic for? A couple of hundred years ago or more, the word enthusiasm and enthusiast was a term of abuse. The last thing anybody wanted to be was an enthusiast. To be an enthusiast was to be a wild, untrustworthy person. Religious enthusiasts were the bane of the nation, particularly people like the Wesleys. And now enthusiasm has, so to speak, lost that particular overtone. And if we are enthusiastic about something, well, that's all right. Somebody has just recently suggested that we might consider using the word addicted. Are we addicted to the work of the kingdom? That packs a bit of a punch, doesn't it? Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me to do what I do. And do we have to admit sometimes that the love of Christ does not really constrain us very much? Where does our heart really tug us? Think about it, says Jesus. It indicates what foundation you are building on. Here's another one. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Your heavenly Father knows the things that you need. Now, Jesus is not saying in the Sermon on the Mount, oh, just have a happy-go-lucky attitude. I have faith, the Lord will provide. We all may have heard horrid stories about students who said, I don't need to work for my exams. The Lord will provide. I will go in and sit down in the examination paper hall, turn over the examination paper, and the Lord will send the answers to me. I don't know whether that's an apocryphal story. I don't know whether anybody knows of any student who has actually done that. But it's a good story. And Jesus is not saying that. What he is saying is, guard against that gnawing anxiety, that cloud of worry that can hang over you day after day, night after night. He talks about food and drink and clothes, and we need to remember that in the time of Jesus, Israel was by and large a poor agricultural community, and there could be genuine worries over food and drink and clothes, not knowing whether perhaps you would have to have a decent set of clothes to go to synagogue in next Saturday morning, or whether you would only have rags and be too ashamed to go. Nowadays, nobody worries about food or drink or clothes in that sense. By and large, we have these things in abundance, but we worry about other things. We worry about safety on our streets. We worry about travelling on the London Underground. We worry about our health. We worry about going to hospital for tests and then sitting at home, chewing our fingernails, waiting for the results to come. Jesus said, you give good gifts to your children. Your heavenly Father would give good gifts to you. It's hard to trust God to do that. Certainly we've found this just as a family in recent weeks. Most of you will know that our first little grandson was born just 12 weeks ago. He was born 12 weeks premature, weighing under 3 pounds. And we are grateful for the wonderful medical care that he received in the Southern General Hospital in Glasgow. And he's now just about up to his normal due date. Had he been normal, he would have arrived just about now. But there have been a series of challenges and a series of hurdles that could so easily lead to worry. First of all, it was his lungs. And then if it's not his lungs, it's his heart. And then if it's not his heart, it's his eyes. And then if it's not his eyes, it's his kidneys. And these things just roll on and on and on. And things are going reasonably well at the moment, but he's still got high blood pressure. And something may have to be done about that. And it's possible that if it doesn't improve by itself, one of his kidneys will have to be removed. And how do we, as a family, respond to that? The opportunities for nail biting are endless. His parents have started a web diary, one of these blogs, as they are called. And fairly soon on, they put up this verse from the Psalms on their blog. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 20, verse 7, a verse worth remembering. Building on the rock and not on the sand. Now, I've pulled out here just six little points from the Sermon on the Mount. I might ask you, how did you score? I don't think I scored very well. I don't think any of us scored very well. Jesus' demands are extraordinarily high. He says at one point in these chapters, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's very discouraging, isn't it? But in fact, it gets worse, because just a little bit farther down the page, Jesus says, be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. And our response is, Jesus, this is absolutely hopeless. You tell me to hunger and thirst after righteousness, but I find myself hungering and thirsting after earthly things. You tell me to seek first God's kingdom and righteousness, and that you will then sort out of all my problems, but I find it hard to trust you, and I go out searching for the solutions to those problems myself. And I sit there consumed with worry. And then you tell me, because of my failure to do all these things, that I'm building my house on the sand, and that one day the storm will come and wash it all away. Oh, Jesus, thanks very much. What am I to do? And this is why, at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, we find these words. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who recognize that they cannot do what Jesus says on their own. And then in the very next line, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who are upset about the fact that they know they cannot do what Jesus wants on their own. It matters to them. It hits them hard. If we want to build on the rock, says Jesus, these words are where we start. Admitting that we can't manage on our own and being sorry about it. Being desperately upset about it. And the good thing is that all down the ages, this has been God's message to us. Not just Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, but go back hundreds of years and you find the same message again. Here's a quotation from the book of Isaiah. This is what the High and Lofty One says, who inhabits eternity. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the contrite. And in the Sermon on the Mount, we have those who mourn. And with the lowly in spirit. And in the Sermon on the Mount, we have the poor in spirit. God says, I live with people like that. And then he goes on to say, to revive the spirit of the lowly. Jesus says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And to revive the heart of the contrite, they shall be comforted. This is where you find the rock that withstands all storms. This is where you need to build your lives. This is where you need to build your house, knowing that you cannot do what Jesus wants and being upset about it. And Jesus says, yours is the kingdom of heaven. You will be comforted. And God says, I will live with you. I will revive you. Our final song this morning is really in the form of a prayer that we can take and use for ourselves. And if you're in the position of anyone who wants to say, yes, I would like to start to build my house on the rock, then the words that we are about to sing are words that you can use to begin building today. So we're going to stand and we're going to sing. It's a well-known tune, the Londonderry air. Above the voices of the world around me, my hopes and dreams, my cares and loves and fears, the long-awaited call of Christ has found me. The voice of Jesus echoes in my ears. Let's stand and sing. This is what the high and lofty one says who inhabits eternity. I live in a high and holy place, but also with those who are contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us now and rest upon us now and always. Amen.